Blessed be God, Creator, Savior, and Advocate, who journeys with us, whose justice and compassion endures forever. Amen. Let us pray. In your kingdom, gracious God, there are no favorites. All are equal. All carry the image of the one who made all things, and all are welcome in your house. You forgive those who in humility make the journey to repentance, even those who now reject you. Such love beyond our imagining. Such love that could die for us, such love sown into hearts, that we might display its beauty through lives and words. Amen. Please be seated.
Good morning. Thanks for having me. It's a very short scripture lesson this morning. It's from Colossians, the first chapter, verse 20. This is it. Ready? I'm going to lay it on you. Through him, God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. Sounds very Pauline, doesn't it? How many of you have ever heard this? Jesus died for your sins. Yes, everybody? Every hand goes up. So I have a 60-second assignment for you. You need to turn to somebody. It's 30 seconds each. Turn to somebody next to you, and you're going to just explain how exactly that works. I mean, we all know it. Jesus died for my sins. But by what cosmic mechanism does Jesus' death 2,000 years ago on a cross mean that your sins are taken care of? Surely it's the most central, pivotal thing in all of the Christian faith, right? So we all know how it works. So go ahead. 60 seconds. Ready, go. 30 seconds each. I'll tell you when to switch. You two better have it figured out. Okay, switch. The other person talk for 30 seconds. See if you got a better answer. And stop. Okay, how was that? Right on the tip of your tongue? So did you ever have classes here where you have to give yourself a grade? Like the professors, that kind of professor, like, hey, it's a self-graded project. That's the way professors get out. I'm a professor, and that's the way professors get out of having to do the work of giving grades. So, like, what grade would you give yourself on that answer? Anybody got a grade? C? We got a solid C here. Anybody? Anybody a better grade than that? B? All right. Well, like you, like probably most of you, I grew up in a church youth group where I heard lots of talks about Jesus' death on the cross. I grew up in Edina, went to a church there. Went to Young Life camps. I went through the Tech retreat. Anybody go through Tech? There's a lot of talk at Tech retreats about Jesus dying on the cross and what that means. Went to college, heard more talks about it. Went to seminary, went to whole classes about it. And while I was in seminary, I was a youth pastor at a church, and I took the junior high group on a winter retreat to like this denomination's conference center. And there we had this speaker, and he spent like Friday night, he kind of like told funny stories about what he was like in junior high, you know, like youth speakers at youth retreats do. And then Saturday morning, he told a little bit more about that. And then on Saturday night, he brought the heat. He told this story about a mother and daughter who lived in this, like, crummy Soviet-era apartment complex in Russia. And there was an earthquake, and the whole building collapsed. And he told us that this mother and the mother was trapped, but the two-year-old daughter, she could move around, but nobody could get to them, and nobody could hear them. And after 3 days, the daughter is, "Mommy, I'm so hungry, I'm so thirsty," till finally the mother cut her hand on a piece of glass and had her daughter drink her blood to stay alive. He tells this story to a chapel full of middle school kids, right? And then he starts screaming about how Jesus, when he's on the cross, he sees your face and he hears your name and he thinks, "You're the reason I'm on this cross." And then he gives all these kids, after giving this long and involved explanation of how someone dies by crucifixion, he gives all these kids an opportunity. Tonight's the night. You have to decide if you're going to drink the blood from Jesus' hands so that you can live eternally, or whether you're going to spend an eternity in hell. This is what he tells these 12, 13-year-old kids. He says, if you drink the blood from Jesus' hands tonight, there are angels singing in heaven and celebrating that you're going to spend eternity with them. If you're going to recommit your life to Jesus tonight and drink the blood from his hands, they're celebrating for you too. And if you're not going to do that tonight, there's popcorn and hot chocolate in the dining hall and you're dismissed. Well, all the kids in my, I was working in this inner city, Southern California church, and all my kids were just dumbfounded. They did not know what to do with this information that they'd just been given, and they were surrounded by kids in churches like I grew up in Edina, a bunch of privileged white kids who had all heard this talk many times and all came forward and recommitted their lives to Jesus that night. And my kids all got up and left and went to the dining hall, and I went with them. And that night it hit me. I was like a 24-year-old seminary student and youth pastor, and that night it hit me. The explanation that I had always heard about how Jesus' death on the cross saves me from my sin, it didn't work for everybody. For some people, it didn't make any sense at all. And it all started to unravel for me that night. Now here I am 20 years later, having spent the last 2 years writing a book about all the different ways that people have understood Jesus' death on the cross through the 2,000-year history of the church. And here's one thing that's interesting that I'd like you to hang on to as we enter Lent, beginning on Wednesday, and this, you know, 40-day journey toward Good Friday and our memorialization of Jesus' death on the cross. One of the fundamental things that we learn from church history is this: how Jesus' death saves us from sin is not a true-false question. It's a multiple-choice question, and most probably the answer is all of the above. So, for instance, we've got this verse from Paul, from Colossians, that I read to you, in which Paul writes about God reconciling all things, not just humanity and not just our sinful selves, but all things to himself through the blood of the cross, and that God's goal in the cross is peace. Now, here's one of the very core struggles for any of us attempting to be Christians. Paul tells us the crucifixion is about peace. But the way that God chose to bring about peace is through this terribly violent act of a public execution, a torturous, bloody execution. So from violence comes peace. Well, you can see how this kind of strange oxymoron has been at the heart of one of the struggles of Christianity for many years. Theologians call it the atonement. And there have been multiple versions over the years. One of the versions is the version that I grew up with in youth group, and that I heard on Young Life retreats and tech retreats and church camps, and that I heard kind of most vehemently from that evangelist that night at that junior high retreat. And that's this: God is pissed at you because of your sin. You're born into sin. Nothing you had to do with it. You were born into it. It's original sin. You had no choice. But God is mad at you because of that sin. So God had to look for someone to punish. Because you can't spend an eternity in heaven unless you've been cleansed of these sins. It wouldn't be just, is what I was told. So someone has to pay for this sin. So God looks around, finds the one sinless person, Jesus of Nazareth, his own son, and takes out the punishment that we all deserve on that person. That's the version I grew up with. That's the version I was comfortable with until I saw it not work for the first time. And then I started looking around in church history and I thought, well, there are other ways too. Like, do you remember the beginning? I mean, do you remember the first book in the Narnia Chronicles, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? You know that one? Well, C.S. Lewis writes about a version of the atonement in that book. So remember that Aslan took the penalty that was due to Edmund because Edmund had eaten the Turkish delight? And by doing that, he had betrayed his siblings, and betrayal was the unforgivable sin because there was an ancient law from the mysteries of time. Some phrase like that that C.S. Lewis uses. So there's a side bargain that takes place between Aslan and the White Witch, and Aslan goes to the stone table and is executed in Edmund's place. Well, it turns out C.S. Lewis didn't make this up. This was a very popular version of the crucifixion in the Middle Ages. It's called by theologians the ransom captive theory. And that is that human beings were held captive by Satan because of our own wrongdoing, and God made a bargain with Satan. In exchange for the human race, God gave over his son, and his son is crucified. And the human race is saved from the captivity to Satan. And so in some ways, we read The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and we're like, wow, that makes a lot of sense. Like, I like that. But then you start to think, does God really have to bargain with Satan? Couldn't God just erase Satan like that? I mean, so every version of the atonement that we have has, like, strong points and weak points, has points that theologians think really merit this version of the atonement, and it has, there are Bible verses, right, where we're told that Jesus was given as a ransom for us, a ransom for many. And so for every version of this, there is a Bible verse or two or ten that you can find that support it. But here, I think, is the important thing. There are multiple more, and if anybody wants to come to lunch today and talk about them, we can talk about them more. The thing of it is, here's what we have to look for through our Lenten journey to the cross on Good Friday. I think we have to hang on to something that Paul tells us in this verse. The point of the crucifixion is ultimately peace. Now, how we get there through violence, or why God chose a violent act to get us to peace instead of a peaceful act to get us to peace, wow, that's all part of the Lenten journey. That's what we do when we sing different hymns during Lent, and we don't say Alleluia during Lent, and we get ashes on our forehead, and we come to a Good Friday service, and we sit in silence, and we think about those 3 hours that Jesus hung on the cross. The goal, though, is peace and reconciliation with God, and, importantly, in this verse, as Paul tells us, God was there to reconcile all things. All things. So my encouragement to you, as you journey toward the cross through the coming weeks of Lent, is think about that peaceful reconciliation that God offers us through this troubling event of the cross. Reconciliation, yes, with God. Reconciliation with others. Reconciliation with ourselves. And even reconciliation with all of God's creation. This kind of fourfold reconciliation of peace is my encouragement and challenge to you as we all of Christendom, journeys toward the cross together in coming weeks. Amen.
I invite you to stand and receive the blessing. And before we do that, just to reiterate, if you would like to continue the conversation, Tony Jones will be joining us for lunch, so we'll be meeting in the buffet at 11:30, and the chaplain's office will pay for lunch for the first 10 students that come, if you would like to do that. Other folks, faculty and staff, are welcome to join as well, but we're not going to pick up your lunch for you. All right, receive this blessing. May we go forth, heading into this Lenten journey, to still our minds, to open our hearts, to question, and to meet God in surprising places, so that we too may be people of peace.